Amen. I hope you know that he died for you and that your faith is in him alone. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to learn today about the law and the promise from Galatians chapter 3, and we've been walking through the book of Galatians the last few weeks. Continue that study here today and picking up right here in the middle of chapter 3. So let's pray together, and then we'll approach the scriptures this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, thank you for this beautiful day, the opportunity together. And now as we come together around your word, I pray that you would give us a heart with a desire to hear from you, that you would give us wisdom and understanding to know the truth today. I pray that the truth that you show us will set us free from sin in our lives, set us free from things that would hold us back from walking with Jesus. Father, I pray you help each of us to be real disciples continuing in your word. And Lord, if anyone among us are unbelievers, that today they would hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that today they would be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, help all of us to love you, to walk with you, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 3, verse 15, we're going to take this passage that we're looking at this morning in four different parts. We're going to start with verses 15 through 18. The Word of God says in Galatians 3:15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." All right, we're going to stop right there and talk about this confirmed covenant, because the way it's worded there may be a little bit hard for us to track with, but let me try to break it down for you. Even among people, even among sinful men, no one changes a covenant that's been ratified. Okay, so if you go and you write up a contract, once that contract's signed, you can't just go change the contract. It takes some things to be done in order to change a contract. And if you change a contract, it's in fact not the same contract anymore. Everybody with me right now? God made promises to Abraham in a covenant, which we might use the word contract, but he made a covenant with him, and God ratified that covenant through his own promises. Amen. So God made the promise. It wasn't dependent on Abraham at all, but God ratified it by his word, and you can't just make it go away. You can't disannul it. You can't just make it not there anymore. And so even among men, he says in verse 15, though it be a man's covenant, but a man's covenant, if it's confirmed, no one disannuls it. So once it's ratified, you can't undo it. Okay, even with that. The promise that was made by God to Abraham and to his seed, singular, not to his seeds as of many, but his seed as of one, which the seed of Abraham is who? Christ. The seed of Abraham is who? It's Christ. But he's going to be quiet today. That'll be fun. All right. It's God made a promise to Abraham. He said, in your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. In which of his seed? Was it Isaac? Was it Jacob? Was it Joseph? Was it David? Who was it? It was Christ. It's only in Christ that all the nations, all the families of the earth are blessed. And so the promise ultimately was Christ. So God made this promise to Abraham, to his seed, which is Christ, and the law, which came 430 years later, could not take away the promise or abolish the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay, stay with me for a second. God made this promise to Abraham. The law didn't come until 400 years after the nation of Israel had gone into Egypt when they were wandering in the wilderness. That's when God gave them the law. And there are people who are trying to say that because Israel didn't keep the law, they lost the promises of God. But here God's saying, you can't lose the promise. I gave the promise before that. And whatever happens with the law can't change the promise that God made to Abraham. Amen. This is really good news, whether you realize it or not. You cannot fulfill the holy and righteous law of God. You can't. You're going to fall short. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law never gave life to anyone. The law brings death because it shows our guilt before God. And so the problem here is people are trying to put the Gentiles who trust in Christ back under the law. And they say, you can't put us back under the law because the law can't change the promise of God. The promise is Christ. Amen. The promise is the Redeemer. The promise is the one who would die for our sins and give life through faith in his name. Amen. That's the promise. So his promise was by God alone. There was one man who said it like this, and it's this some theological truth that's really important here. His promise is unilateral, made by God himself. Eternal, everlasting blessing, irrevocable, unceasing, unconditional, dependent on God alone. Amen. Big fancy word, unilateral, what's it mean? It means that when you have a contract with somebody, have any of you ever signed a contract? Anybody? All right, what'd you sign a contract for? Bought a car? Bought a house? That's a big deal. I remember when Melissa and I built a house and we had to go sign the papers. Just to be honest with you, we were relatively young, in our 20s, weren't we? 20s? I don't know how old we were. Doesn't matter. It was the first house we bought and I was terrified to write my name on that contract. Anybody else feel that? Like, this is a big deal. We're making some promises here. But we made some promises to them, and they made some promises to us. That's not unilateral. That means that when I signed that contract, I had to keep up my end of the bargain, but they had to keep up their end of the bargain. Everybody with me? That's the way most contracts work. There's at least two parties involved, and both of them are responsible for keeping up their end of the deal. And if one party doesn't keep up their end of the deal, then that disannuls the contract. Everybody still with me? When God made the promise to Abraham, it wasn't bilateral, it wasn't multilateral, it was unilateral. That means one, it was dependent on God alone. That's really critical. So let me show you that real quick. In Genesis chapter 15, if you'll find your Bibles. Genesis chapter 15. I told you guys the other day that you can find Genesis after the table of contents, and nobody laughed. You'll learn to laugh at my bad jokes, or I'll just tell you more. I told some... Thanks, Daryl. I told some dad jokes at the retreat this weekend, and after you tell some dad jokes, everybody else is compelled to tell you their dad jokes. So I had kids coming up to me all the next day telling me dad jokes. It was awesome. You want to hear one? I know you do. Little girl came up and said, hey, I've got one for you. I said, okay. She said, sometimes I tell dad jokes. Sometimes he laughs. It's good, isn't it? It's great. Did you find Genesis 15 yet? Okay. Let's start down at verse 5. We could look at the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, look at verse 5. God, in verse 5, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that thy shall inherit it? Then he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, we'll stop right there. So what happened? This is weird, right? God has given the promise to Abraham multiple times, and now he gives him the promise again. And he puts a great sleep on Abraham, and a deep horror falls on him. In other words, Abraham is now unconscious. And God makes the promise to him again. And then, in this blood covenant that's made, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass through. So what's that all about? So a lot of times when there was a serious contract or covenant between men, it was a blood covenant. And they would take an animal, and they would kill the animal, and they would divide the animal in two. And the two men would grab hands, hold hands together, and walk through the pieces of that dead animal between the blood to signify that they were making a blood covenant together. Everybody with me right now? When God made the promise to Abraham and made a blood covenant with him, he had him get all manner of animals and divide them. But when it was time to hold hands and walk through to make the covenant, Abraham was asleep. And God passed through on his own. What does that mean? It means that the covenant depended entirely on God alone. Amen. There was no part of the bargain for Abraham to keep up. God was going to keep his covenant by himself. Amen. He swore, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so that smoking furnace and burning lamp represent God in his spirit, in his power, in his light, in his ability, that he's going to keep the covenant himself. All right? So the covenant was confirmed, and nothing can undo it. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We looked at verses 15 through 18, and he says in verse 17, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham was given by promise, not by the keeping of the law. If it was up to keeping the law, no one would get the promise. But we get the promise today by the faith of Abraham. Amen. Let's pick up at verse 19. Wherefore, then serveth the law? Okay, if the law doesn't give us the promises of God, then what's the point? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Okay? So if the law doesn't give us the promises of God, what's the point of the law? Why do we need the law? Well, the law was added because of transgression. Transgression is what we normally call sin. You see, whether God has written the law on tablets or not, God's law is always the same. Before God wrote it on the tablets and said, "Thou shalt not kill," was it wrong to kill? Before God wrote it on the tablet, thou shalt not steal. Was it wrong to steal? And after the tablets were broken and after Christ came to the cross, is it still wrong to murder? Is it still wrong to steal? Because the law is given, it exists by the very nature of God himself. Whether it's written on tablets or written in your Bible or written anywhere, God's written it on your hearts because you know. He's given us the knowledge of good and evil. All right? And so, why was the law given? Because of sin, because of transgression, to make a record, to say, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. So the law was added for transgression, because of sin, because of the fact that we miss the mark. And we need that. We need law. We need law and order in our lives. We need law and order in our families. We need law and order in our country. Let me just say this as a side note. We need law and order in our country. It's important. We need that. We need someone to say this is right and this is wrong, and there is a punishment for those who don't do right. That's what Romans 13 teaches us, that the sword is given to those who are in authority, governors, for the punishment of those who do evil, for lawbreakers. You guys look at me like you don't need to know that, but there are a lot of people in America today who need to know that. Amen. That we just want to get rid of it all and let people do whatever they want to do. Listen, I don't want you to do whatever you want to do. Some of you might want to take my stuff, and I want to keep my stuff. Right? I don't think any of it's complicated. The law was given because of sin until the seed came as promised. Until Christ came, they were kept up under the law, but when Christ came, they're not under the law anymore. We've got something better than the law. We have the Spirit of God himself living in us. Amen. You know, God's word lays all this out for us in Romans, especially chapter 2, that the children of Israel, his descendants had the oracles of God. They had the written word. But even those who didn't have that, they had the law unto themselves. They knew right from wrong because God gave it to them. But when Christ came, we're not under the law anymore. Because now we have the grace of God through his death and resurrection. This purpose, this law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, which, just as a neat little fact, apparently angels were involved in the giving of the law. That God used angels in that process of giving the law to Moses. How? Doesn't say, just that the angels were involved. Who normally mediates between multiple parties, but God ordained, God mediated, and God maintains his promise by himself. Normally you have a mediator, somebody to go between two parties. But God didn't do that. He did it all himself. He ordained the promise, he mediated the promise, and he maintains his promise by himself. So the purpose of the law was to hold us accountable to God through the law until Christ came. So there's a confirmed covenant. There's the purpose of the law. Look number 3 at verse 21 in our text. Galatians 3:21, we'll see the promise, the justification, and the children of God all come by faith. Verse 21, this is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In biblical times, there were schoolmasters or tutors. And a lot of times that families, their children would be under tutors and governors, and they would be the one who would watch over the kids, get them to school, get them to the place of learning, and watch over them until they came of age. They would be under those tutors until they So a young man would be with a tutor until he came of age. But the law was the schoolmaster. The law was the tutor. The law was the one to bring you to a place where you would learn that you need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show you guilty before God. The law makes all of our mouths stop so that we can become guilty before God. And we could go through it this morning, and most of you have heard this so many times, but I think it bears repeating. How many of you have ever told a lie? Would you raise your hand? And if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. And most of the time, that's no big deal to us because everybody lies, so it's no big deal. But we've all lied. How many of you have ever stolen anything? Taken something that belongs to somebody else, even if it doesn't cost that much? Go ahead, keep them up. I'm going to take note. The reality is a lot of you didn't raise your hands, but you already raised your hand and said you're a liar, so I don't know whether to believe you haven't stolen or not. We've lied. We've stolen. Anybody ever disobey their parents? Oh, I know that's right. Anybody ever look with lust? Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. People tell me all the time, well, I know I've not been perfect, but I've never murdered anybody. And there may be murderers in the room. I don't know. But God saves murderers too. Amen. David was a murderer. Amen. Paul was a murderer. Amen. You ever taken God's name in vain? In the law, God said, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. You see what the law does? It brings the conviction of sin. It shows us that we have broken God's law. It shows us that we're guilty before God. It shows us that we need a Savior. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. Let me just put it like this. What if God changed the rules? And maybe this really is the rule, but we know nobody can measure up. But just stay with me for a second. What if right now today God gives everybody a clean slate? All that you've done in the past is erased. And from this moment on, if you can keep the law, you can get to heaven. What if it was that way? Anybody want to take that deal? But it doesn't work that way. Because we've already had sins in the past. I'm already guilty. And we all stand guilty before God. And the wages of sin is death. Revelation 21 tells us that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If all you ever did wrong was tell a lie, you would be guilty enough to end up separated from God forever. And so you must come to Christ. That's what the law does. It shows us our guilt. And those people couldn't keep the law in the Old Testament. That's why they sacrificed all those animals all the time for a temporary covering for sin, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But they had to keep going back and killing more and slaughtering more. Listen, the Old Testament, the law that the Jews lived under, it was a bloody religion. Why? Because they had to keep covering and keep covering and keep covering. But Jesus came and shed his blood, not to cover your sin, but to take it away forever. It is a covering, but understand, he takes it away. So that's the purpose of the law. Our promise of an eternal land with Christ, it comes by faith. Justification, a right standing before God, comes by faith. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God by faith. Verse 26 says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So I need you to look at this. I need you to understand it with me this morning. Not everyone in the world are the children of God. I know that's contrary to what a lot of people think. Like, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. We're only God's children if we come by faith in his son Jesus. We're all God's creation. So we're the sons of God in the sense that we were created by God, but we're only the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So what I'm telling you is if you have not trusted Christ alone as your Savior, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Amen. In order to be saved, you have to come to Christ. So let the law bring that conviction. Yes, you've lied, you've blasphemed, you've done these things, but Christ died for that sin. Amen. And if you'll trust in Him alone, He'll save you, He'll forgive you, He'll give you life everlasting, make you His child and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All right. So we see the covenant. We see the purpose of the law. We see the promises by faith. We see next our unity in Christ. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whoever is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Now, verse 27 is, like many verses, a debated verse on exactly what it means. There's at least two different things that it could mean. It could mean that this is talking about water baptism, that when you're baptized in the name of Christ, you're put into the body of Christ in the sense of the local church. Or it could mean that this is the Bible describing for us what God did when He saved you. When you trusted Jesus, you were placed in Christ. Have you ever heard that phrase in your Bible, those who are in Christ? What does that mean? It means people who have been born again. It means people who have trusted in Jesus and have been made alive. You're in Christ through faith. And so I want to encourage you to study this out for yourselves, because I've got a lot of brothers that I deeply love who are convinced that this is water baptism. It's talking about being put in the local church. I'm going to tell you, for me, studying this out, I don't believe that at all. I believe the context here is talking about the faith that we have and the promise that we receive by faith. I believe the context here is telling us that there's no difference between any of us, because when we come in Christ, we're one. So he's talking about our unity. That's the topic. Because what was going on at the churches of Galatia, there were people coming in trying to make a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there is no difference. No one ever got to heaven except by faith in Christ alone. Amen. It doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your previous religion is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what town you're from. Nothing matters except for whether you're in Christ or not. Amen. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And in the Bible, that was the division. You were either of Israel or you were everyone else. We like to one-up that. We'd like to have lots more divisions in our country today, don't we? People in the world today want to divide over everything. There's no division in Christ. There's neither bond nor free. In the Roman Empire, you were either a Roman citizen or you were considered less than. You were a slave. You were a bond person. In Christ, there's no division. There's neither male nor female. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, we're all one in Christ. Everybody with me? And you are either a man or a woman. Come on, people. I know. But see, these are basic truths in Scripture that are laid out for us, and everything in our culture fights against these truths. There's no divisions in Christ. Ethnically, culturally, biologically, we're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd find verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In this room this morning, and everybody watching online right now, you are either in Christ by faith, or you are outside of Christ in your unbelief. Nothing else divides us. That's the only real division in the world today, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. And the only thing that separates those in Christ from those who are out of Christ is faith. You see, we, even in the church, we don't get that. We think that we're divided by certain doctrines, or we think we're divided by a certain lifestyle, or we think we're divided by our ability to keep the Word of God better than someone's ability to keep the Word of God. We think that we're divided by our faithfulness compared to somebody's unfaithfulness. And I'm telling you that the only thing to divide us is whether we're in Christ or not in Christ. Amen. That's it. We're all going to kneel before Jesus one day and give an account. Amen. But whether we have eternal life or not is decided right now by whether we have faith in Jesus or not. So I just, listen, don't raise your hand or anything like that, but just please examine your heart right now. Are you in Christ or are you not? Do you have eternal life abiding in you, or are you in death? Are you still in your condemnation and sin, or have you been forgiven? Because I've got the good news for you today. If you are in unbelief, if you're not in Christ, you can be. Amen. By His grace, you can put your faith in Christ alone, and you can have eternal life. Be born again. Become a child of God by faith. Be one who inherits the promises of Abraham by faith today. There's more that can be said today on these passages that I'd like to share with you, but we can't get past this. We must come to Him by faith. And my heart's desire, and more importantly, God's heart for you today, is that you would believe. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the weight of sin is still on you, the condemnation is on you, the wrath of God is on you, but you can be delivered, you can be redeemed, you can be set free if you'll just trust in Christ today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to have an opportunity we call an invitation. And what this means is we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Now, those of you... it's really an opportunity for all of us to worship, to sing. So I encourage all of you to sing and praise Christ right now while we sing. But those of you who are under conviction, those of you who God's dealing with today, that you feel it, like, I need to make a decision. I need to be saved today. I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. I need to be baptized. I need to identify with Christ publicly and follow Him, be obedient to Him. I've got some things going on in my life that I can't handle. I need to come to Jesus and ask Him to help me to put off the old man and put on the new man, whatever it is. We're going to sing a song. And while we're singing, you're invited to respond in obedience to faith of Jesus. So if He's convicting your heart today, we invite you to come right now while we sing. Hey, Pastor.